Psalm 30 as we go to the Word of God, trusting that God will speak to us in a special way. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast helped me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Let the church say amen. Father, we thank you for tonight. We bless your holy name. They ask you to change us because you're the only one that can. And you will if we'll let you. So Lord, with your tender touch, we need you so much. Change us now. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Bless now the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Psalm 30 is a psalm of David. And there are a couple of backgrounds that have been debated as to what is taking place at the time of the writing of this psalm. As I've studied this psalm thoroughly, as best as I can tell, this psalm is written by David during a time in his life that is recorded in the Word of God in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and mirrored in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 because it gives us some more thorough details in chapter number 22 that will serve as a starting point, if you would, for the message tonight and the next several weeks. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I don't know what caption your Bible has. I'm reading from a Schofield Bible, and the caption in 1 Chronicles 21 reads, David's sins in numbering the people. Now, as you look at 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, it begins by telling us an action of Satan. Now, I don't care where you see Satan moving in Scripture or when you see Satan moving here in modern age of living, if the devil is busy, he's always busy doing something bad. And in 1 Chronicles 21, he stood up. I don't know about you. I don't want the devil standing up. But in 1 Chronicles 21, he stood up and he provoked, tempted, or convinced David into numbering the people. Now, David was taking a census here in 1 Chronicles 21. And I'd like each of you, if you have time in the next several weeks, to read through 1 Chronicles 21 and 22. Write those down in your notes. And then 2 Samuel chapter number 24, we are moving to the end of David's ministry. And each of those passages, as we know, Chronicles is mirroring what is taking place in Samuel and the Kings, mirroring rather. And we find here that David takes an unnecessary, uncalled for, as a matter of fact, one that was objected to by his general, census among the people. Now, look here just a moment. There is nothing wrong in and of itself for a king to take a census of the people. However, for David to take a census of the people and to number the people was a sin for this matter. He did not need to know how many he had to secure the victory. He just needed to know that God was with him. So the sin in numbering the people is not trusting in God. The sin in numbering the people is pride and gathering up something in his mind to say, this is how many men I have. This is the success I've enjoyed. These are the blessings that I have. This is the power and prestige that I have accumulated. And he forgot that everything he had came from God. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, 1 Chronicles 21, that not long after David decided to make this decision, he was discouraged to make this decision by Joab. He made it anyway. I want you to look in 1 Chronicles 21 and look at verse number 7. Would you read verse number 7? Okay. Read it again. All right, now look at this moment. King David made a decision that he had the authority to make. General Joab objected to the decision, yet David made it anyway. The king is doing something he has the authority to do, but in verse number 7, the Bible said, the king's king was displeased. Now your antenna should go up. This is not the message. Well, let me just make a comment. Just because you have the authority to do it doesn't mean God agrees with you. Are you listening to me? Just because it's your money, it's your car, it's your children, it's your marriage, it's your job, it's your time, doesn't mean God agrees with it. So here David has made a decision that God is displeased with. As a result of this decision, the Bible says, therefore, he smote Israel. That is the judgment of God coming down on the nation of Israel because of the decision of one man. In verse number 8, David recognizes his sin. In verse number 9, God sends Gad, which is the prophet to David, to tell David that he's going to be punished for his sin. Are you tracking with me? Say amen. Verse number 1, Satan convinces him to number the people. David finds out he's going to do it, informs Joab. Joab says you shouldn't. Joab does it anyway. Verse number 7, God is displeased with this sin. In the next verse, God raises up a prophet to tell David what's going to happen as a result of his sin. David knows he sins. He knows he's going to be judged, and God lets him pick his punishment. Are you following with me? Say amen. Now, he's got 3 to pick from. According to the word of God, the 3 are 3 months to be destroyed by his enemies, 3 years of famine, or 3 days under the sword of the Lord. Let me say it again. 3 years of famine, if we're going in order, verse 12, 3 months to be destroyed by your enemies, or 3 days under the sword of the Lord. In verse number 13, David catalogs the fact that he's got a tough decision to make. What punishment should I choose? But I want you to notice his wise choice. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. And I don't need to remind you that because we spent 5 or 6 weeks preaching on the mercy of God endureth forever, but it wouldn't hurt us again on this Wednesday night to remember, as hard as it is to fall in the hands of God, thank God that he is still a God of mercy. David says, I'll pick mercy. And the only place to pick it is with God, because he's the only one whose mercy endures forever. So God begins to judge. You follow me, say amen. Go back and review. Verse number 1, who stood up and provoked David? Satan. David, listen to him. That's a bad move. Okay? He can't make you do it, but he can sure give you some bad ideas. Okay? He's objected to. Listen to me. When you already listen to the devil, at least listen to the person that's telling you not to listen to the devil. Okay? Joab says, no, he ignores him. He sins against God. He recognizes his sin. But by the way, just because you recognize it doesn't mean you're off the hook. So now God's going to judge you, sending the prophet to tell you your judgment's coming. God's telling you can pick which judgment. David picks 3 days under the sword of the Lord. And as a result of this choice, God begins to destroy Israel. And I want you to make note of another verse. Write this down in your notes, mark it in your Bible. Verse number 14, as a result of one man's sin, who used his authority to displease God, judgment comes down. How many people die? 7,000. You following me, say amen. Just wait a minute. Just count people. What's the big deal? I'm not leading them into idol worship. I'm not seducing them to join up with the enemies. I'm just counting the people. But my friend, sin, whether characterized as large or small, major or minor, big sin or little sin, moral sin or social sin, sin is sin. 70,000 men are dead. Now we move on. David begins to cry to God. God, don't judge me. Don't judge the people. Judge me! And all of a sudden, God sends another word to David. I want you to sacrifice to me in the altar or the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So God tells David, God wants you to build an altar. And he doesn't just want you to build an altar. He wants you to build an altar at a specific place. Off to the threshing floor, David goes to build this altar. Some of you have heard me preach a message of I give it all. Well, this is the passage from where it comes. David goes to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan and his sons, four sons are there threshing wheat. Ornan recognizes David, bows down to David. David asks Ornan for the threshing floor. Ornan not only gives the threshing floor, he gives the wheat. He gives the threshing instruments. He gives the wood. He gives it all. And what a great sacrifice and a great attitude of surrender we see in Ornan. Right about now, that you need to cross-reference in your Bible with 2 Samuel chapter number 24, because the response of David to the free will offering given by Ornan is, I'm not going to take something without paying for it. Some of you got quiet. David said, listen, I know you're offering to me this threshing floor, but I'm not going to take this threshing floor without paying for it. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24. Notate that, would you? Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. There's a message there. I'm not going to make a sacrifice to God for free. Thank God Jesus didn't for you. So he bought it. Verse 25. And he built an altar there. The plague stopped. The plague stopped because David built an altar. 70,000 men had died. God's mercy rains down. And in spite of David's sin, because of David's obedience, the plague is stopped, the judgment ceases, and David worships. 1 Chronicles 22. David calls this the house of the Lord. And he begins to make preparation for the building of the temple. You say, Pastor, you're telling us a lot of detail. Well, you need to know the Bible. Amen. So as a result of his sin and numbering the people, he fails God. He's judged by God. Then in the midst of his judgment, he obeys God. This is not the message, but I'm just giving to you for free. If God is spanking you, the best thing to do is say sorry. You won't miss the spanking, but you might get fewer licks. So God stops the judgment. Well, I'm all right. He's going to judge me anyway. Well, listen to me. 70,000 is better than 140,000. Okay. So David obeys God, and it is the sacrifice of obedience that stops the plague of God coming down on Jerusalem. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, it is now David rejoicing in what God has done and worshiping God for how God has blessed him. And now all of a sudden, he is blessing the Lord in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And now he is preparing the materials at that very spot to build the temple, which 1 Chronicles 22 tells us he never would build himself, but he would task his tender son Solomon to build. And if you know your Bible, it is the very spot of the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite that became the future site of the temple that Solomon built. By the way, never underestimate the sacrifice you make for God today, because years later, what you gave up, God can erect something for his glory. So Solomon ends up building the temple on the spot where David sacrificed to Ornan. But Psalm 30, if you turn back there, is David's response to everything I just said. Psalm 30 is David's response to everything I just said. Well, Pastor, what's the big deal? Hey, listen to me. You will appreciate the Word of God more if you understand the circumstances under which it was written. So when David wrote Psalm 30, yes, he loved God. Yes, he was a child of God. But it wasn't just his present circumstances that caused him to write this psalm. It was David coming on the heels of one of his biggest blunders, of a mistake that cost 70,000 people their lives, of a judgment that was a lack of wisdom because he failed to listen to his inner instinct that God was saying to him, failed to listen to the counsel of Joab, and as a result, sinned against God and caused great disarray to the nation. But God, in spite of him, blessed him. And in the middle of Psalm 30, David makes a statement which will become the theme of the next several weeks. And I want you to look at it, because I got a kick out of it in my office today, all by myself. There's actually four of us. Me and Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Sing unto the Lord, verse 4. O ye saints of his. And give thanks. And then here's this phrase, don't tell me. After remembrance of his holiness. I don't get it. I'm glad. But I'm with him. David just messed up big time. And a bunch of people paid for his mess up. But in the middle of his mess up, amen, he got a fix up. He obeyed Almighty God. And he offered a sacrifice for his sin. And not just offered a sacrifice, but offered a sacrifice where God said, with whom God said, and the way God said. Then he spent money on that sacrifice, and the spot where he spent money on that sacrifice later became the same spot that God opened the door to say, this is where I will erect my house. And now in Psalm 30, David is mirroring 1 Chronicles 22, where he is worshiping God in light of all that God has done in spite of him. And here's what he says. Give thanks to God, watch this now, at the remembrance of his holiness. Here's what David said. I learned something in 1 Chronicles 21. I learned that even though I want to number the people because I think I'm big stuff, I learned that even though the devil provokes me to do things that seem very convenient and seem very popular, I learned that by disregarding the wise counsel of a leader that's trying to help me, I learned that when I displease God, that judgment must come. I learned that when the death angel is now destroying 70,000 people because of my blunder, I learned that when the servant of God tells me to build an altar as a result of my sin, I learned that when I went to where God told me and I bought that threshing floor and built an altar, I learned that when that altar became the very site where the temple of God would serve, I learned that there's something about God that I need to remember every single day of my life. And that is this: our God is a holy God. Our God is a holy God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by holy? In the Hebrew, the word is kodesh. It means sacred. It means consecrated. It means sanctified. It means hallowed. It means set apart. The word holy is literally a drawing of a boundary around that which is uniquely said about God. Now, wait a minute now. When you say holy, you better make sure you're talking about God or that which is of God. Because holy is a word that is reserved to God. He's the only one that's holy. He's the only one that's sacred. He's the only one that's set apart. He's the only one that's pure. He's the only one that's untainted by sin. He's the only one that's vileless and guileless and absolutely, totally, wholly pure. And see, when David said, after God, through all that he did for me, still looked out for me and allowed me to worship him and build a temple, at least in prospect, that my son Solomon would build. He said, as I rejoice over all that God did for me, there's one thing I must do. I must remember his holiness. I want us to think about this. Because I'd like you to follow the context of David and see if you can, without even stretching very many incidents, fit yourself in the scenario. I want you to remember when you messed up big time. I want you to remember when you allowed your pride and self-sufficiency to get you to do something you would later regret. I want you to remember when your isolated decision affected the demise of many more besides you. I want you to remember when God aroused in your heart and soul that what you had done displeased him. I want you to remember when God used the man of God to remind you of what you and God already knew, but you were trying to keep to yourself. I want you to remember then when God not only told you you were wrong, but told you what to do about your wrong. And then I want you to remember when you fell down on your face and said, God, I've sinned. God, I've fallen. God, I've displeased you. God, I've made a mistake. And I want you to remember at the moment that you fell down before God in true, sincere, utmost repentance to God. I want you to remember when God put the sword in his sheath. I want you to remember when God quit raining down his wrath upon your life. And I want you to remember when the God that was whipping you became the God that started blessing you. I want you to remember, if you thought back during that time, were you just running out of the room glad you weren't getting a whooping? Were you just clicking your heels, glad your sin wasn't that bad? Were you emboldened to sin a little bit more, a little bit more skillfully next time so you wouldn't get caught? Or was there something that looked back and said, the God that told me not to do it and I did it anyway? The God that tried to stop me and I did it anyway. The God that was displeased and I didn't stop. The God that smote me and judged me and mercifully held his hand back. The God that told me to ask forgiveness, sent me to the spot, allowed me to sacrifice, has now given me a chance to, out of this madness, build something for his glory. I want to ask you if in that moment you remembered his holiness. I'm asking you, if on the heels of coming out of a big boo-boo, did something in your mind go, you know what? Ain't nobody like him. You know what? He sits by himself. You know what? Hallowed be thy name. You know what? You're a sacred God. You're a God of sanctity. You're a God of sovereignty. You're a God of supremacy. You're a God that's so low. You're a God that sits high, yet you look low at the same time. I'm wondering if when you came out of that whooping that God was giving you, that instead of saying, "Ouch, you beat me so hard," you said, "God, you could have beat me dead." And instead of saying, "Oh God, I wish you wouldn't hit me like that," you begin to realize it is the whoopings of God and the blessings of God. It is what the two of them combine to meet together that truly arouses in us the totality of His holiness. And it's, watch your thing. And it's not just what God does in church or what God does in my favor or what God does when everything's going well that shows me He's holy. It's what God does all the time that reminds me He's holy. And sometimes it is how He reacts to my stupidity that resurges in my mind just how holy He is. This is the scene of Psalm 30. So next time you go digging in the passage and pulling out 30 verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy come in the morning. Remember what it's talking about. Because I'm going to tell you what, when David saw that angel killing 7,000 people, I'm telling you what, that was a bigger weeping night than most of us have had. Amen. But when that same angel that killed 70,000 put his sword in his sheath and stood there with the flaming peace about him and said in so many words by standing there that God is done killing folks and He has heard your prayer, David, and now out of the midst of your prayer for your sin, He is going to give you instructions to build a temple where His presence shall dwell like you've never seen it before. And David said, "Wow!" That's the Holy Ghost. You see, there's nothing that sounds forth louder about God than His holiness. He's, watch yourself. He's sacred. Sacred things are things that you don't touch. Sacred things you don't mess with. Sacred things you don't joke about. Sacred things are things you don't mishandle. Sacred things are things you don't play around with. Are you listening to me? He's hallowed. That means He's revered. That means He's worshipped. That means He's honored. That means He's incalculable. Are you listening to me? That means there's an awe about Him that only He deserves. There's a reverence that He pulls out of me that nothing else does. There's a seriousness that He demands out of me that nobody else does. There's a oneness about Him and an exclusivity about Him that nothing else seems to demonstrate. It's why when we come into the presence of God and when God shows up at Crossroads Baptist Church, He gives us a different feeling than those that go pray to the pulpit. He gives us a different feeling than those Mecca worshipers get. He gives us a different feeling than those Muhammad bowers. He gives us a different feeling than those Buddha worshipers get. He gives us a different feeling than those Confucius worshipers get. He gives us a different feeling than those sun worshipers get. There's just something about the aura and the majesty and the magnanimity of God that gives us, without Him saying it with the verbal tongue, the essence of His holiness. And when worship erupts from a cognizance of that, it's a different kind of worship. Now, Pastor, you know, I wish you'd just get into Psalm 30. Well, I wish you would get an understanding in 1 Chronicles 29. Because if not, you're not ready for Psalm 30.
You know what it says to me? It says to me, you know, sometimes I need to check myself before I get the shout. And you know, I need to do a little retrospect before I get to praising Him. Because if I'm not careful, there'll not be enough remorse and guilt about my foolishness to produce enough reverence about His hope. I wish somebody helped me preach. No. Listen to me. See, if you have downplayed all of your sin, it's no wonder you're not upplaying all of His sinlessness. You understand? I'm just simply saying, if the unholy life that you lived the first 2 days of this work week didn't bother you, then the holiness of God is not going to rouse your spirit in a way that says, wow, what a mighty God. Wait a minute now. If you can just twinkle your way through the hymns and just fidget your way through prayer and you can't come up with 10 consecutive minutes to stay on your knees and worship God, maybe it's because you've made too little of your sin. And God looks so much less amazing to Christians who don't really think their sin is a big deal. Give thanks, what? At the remembrance of His hope. What's the big deal? Because when I remember His holiness, I remember just how much I did to make a holy God kill me. And that holy God, whose holiness in and of itself demanded He judge me. Watch this now. Stay with me. Now, who in here really think they should still be here? Well, Pastor, I don't want to do everything right, but you know, I'm pretty decent. Do you realize how sickening your sin is to a sinner's life? How did you live today? Yesterday. I mean, it's 2013, you're going to come in. I mean, how have you fared? Dissect your actions. Put one in a holy file and the other in an unholy file. And I'd like to ask you, up to November of 2013, which file is bigger?
Every one of us has to put our hand up. The unholy file is bigger. I have lived more of this year unholily than I have lived holily. Yet I am still in the house of God with a Bible in my hand, a song in my mouth, and a chance to worship God.
It's all 30 days. Keep thinking. At what then? At the remembrance of His holiness. Amen. See, even God's anger mirrors His holiness. Amen. Because if He weren't holy, He wouldn't get angry. It is the holiness of God that prompts His fury. Amen. Because His fury is always at that which He can't stand. And you're never going to get God to like sin. Amen. And because He can't stand it, He therefore must judge it. And listen to me. We being sinners, so often sin, and thereby deserve judgment. But because of our God's holiness, He somehow manages to judge us for our sin. Amen. And satisfy His righteousness. While at the same time, spare us from annihilation. Give us a chance to get right after our failure. And produce in us a holiness that's the same holiness that He is. I think David saw himself, and I didn't even get to the point. Okay. Won't you think this week? Won't you read 1 John 20 and 17? I think David looked at
while he was writing Psalm 30. And I think he saw himself growing. I think he saw himself improving. I think he was on the other end of foolishness. And he looked back at his mistakes and went, what was I thinking? Watch yourself. He looked back at his mistakes and went, what was I thinking? And then he looked at God's actions in relation to his mistakes and thought, what was God thinking? And he thought, the only way that I could do that, and he did that to me, and now I made it out, and I'm going to get a chance to prompt the building of a temple to worship him. The only way that could happen is that he's holy, and when I give him thanks, I will leave it. Now you're going to leave here just a few minutes. Now you read Psalm 30 this week, you should be more encouraged by it. But you ought to pause. You ought to pause and say to yourself, God, what am I in the middle of doing right now? What's it? What have I made up my mind I'm going to do right now? What am I fully engaged in right now? What's it? Just follow yourself with it. And who has told me that this is a dumb decision? And God, I'm about to do it anyway. And maybe you already passed it. God, I realize I messed up. And now, God, I'm in the middle of a whooping. It ain't fun getting a whooping. You know what's even more not fun? Watching other people getting a whooping for what you did. Be careful, parents. Be careful when your children are receiving the detriment of your foolishness. Amen. Be careful, church member, when the church's progress is impeded by your sin. A little leaven, leaven. Oh, preach, pastor. I'm trying to. Be careful. And now God's judging. Wait a minute now. But he says, shame on you. You've already been to the altar, some of you. You got on your knees. You cried. I mean, real tears. Real tears to differentiate the faith. Real tears. Real repentance. You were broken because of your sin. You saw it hurt God first, and you saw it hurt other people. Listen, real repentance always renders you to your knees. Amen. I'm not talking just physically, I'm talking spiritually. Some can't bend physically, but everybody can get their heart down. You're down on your knees asking God's forgiveness. Wait a minute now. And God put the sword in the sheath. And he quit whipping, he quit killing, he quit judging where he was. And he told you to sacrifice some things in order to get right with him. Watch this now. You want to know how you really repenting? You gave that stuff up and you're not whining about it. Amen. As a matter of fact, you're asking him to let you give more for it. I will not sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. Amen. You're not repenting when you're trying to get right for free. If God lets you get right, you got off good. But you shouldn't come begging for it. Amen. And now he's held it back. And now, from the spot of your sacrifice that was initiated by your foolishness, God is getting glory. Pause to me. Look at me. For the hope of God. Why? For the hope of God. I'm glad I don't serve some man that downplays my foolishness. I'm glad that when I mess up and I'm headed down a path that will ultimately seal my demise, it is the judgment of God that stops me from going further than I would have gone without his judgment, spares my life, and then restores me to a place where I can, after my sin, recover and give him some glory. Worship at the remembrance. Our Father, we thank you.